Wherever God's people are, I want you to know they won't be valued. They'll be mistreated. They'll be ridiculed. What does that look like? I can generally tell whether they're really out of Egypt or not. It's their attitude and their love for the people of God wanting to be there.
It's the book of Exodus. It is the life of Moses, the life of the church, the children of Israel, how you and I live in Christ and how we view this world. Welcome. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We are, as I mentioned, back in Exodus. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 11 through 24. Moses learns Christ. Have you? We'll examine this passage together and grow closer to our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ as we see Moses come to an understanding of what it means to leave Egypt and head towards Jesus. Here's Pastor Chris with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came out and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. I know throughout the course of my ministry that I have had many people struggle with that question that the Psalms raise often, "Why, O Lord? Why do these things happen? And why are you silent? And why do you seem to be doing nothing to deal with these great problems in our lives?" I'm sure we all have felt that. You all have struggled with that, particularly the feeling of his silence. What I've noticed is that the way that we kind of cope with that, the way that we deal with that, is just to generally accept, well, then that's just the way things are. That's the way things have to be. God knows what he's doing. I just have to be content with that. He's on the throne. And we're left sort of thinking, I think at times, and I've been guilty of presenting it this way, as if it just has to be that way and God's kind of idle up there. God's kind of idle through this whole thing, and I just have to accept it. And therefore, we have no real answers as we go through. As I worked through this text this week, I thought that's really unfair to our Lord. It's really unfair to spin it as if he's just sitting up there and lets us go through all these things and leaving it feeling like he's just idle and giving no answer to what he's doing. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said something powerful about his work and his Father's work. Remember? "My Father is working until now, and I'm working. We're doing something." And I thought a lot about that, you know, that God created and then rested on the seventh day. And the sense you have is, as soon as the fall happened, he got up. He got to work. And the son got to work. Doing what? Well, what has been so encouraging as we study Exodus is to see through all these catastrophic events, through all of these distressing events, through all of this persecution, you see God's fingerprints everywhere throughout all of this. His fingerprints have been everywhere in this text. In the darkest moments of history, you see him working. Look at him working today. You say, well, what's he doing in the midst of my distress? What's he doing in the midst of my hardship? Well, I want you to notice the context here that Pharaoh has been desperately trying to stamp out the people of God. And he's assaulting their babies. Remember, we looked at this for the last few weeks. They were being thrown into the Nile, and yet God has done something. God has pulled somebody out of the Nile. God has raised a son up out of the Nile, riding on a paper boat among the crocodiles. He was not only taken from out of the Nile, but Pharaoh now is raising up and training his own conqueror. That's just amazing. Now, what I want us to think about for a moment is that Israel, pause for that scene for a minute, Israel doesn't see any of that. You'll notice we have a shifting of scenes here this morning. And in verse 23, you read that during those many days, I want you to say, well, how long? How long did Israel sit there in their bondage? During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. During those many days, how many days was that? Put it together for a minute. Moses lived to be 120 years old. If you were to divide up Moses' life, you would divide it into three sections of his life. Acts chapter 7 tells us that he was 40 years old when he killed the man in our text. 40 years old right now. Acts 7 then says, when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush. That's next week. Put it together. Moses would go back to deliver Israel at 80 years old. 80. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? And you stop and you look at that. All this time of groaning here, intense groaning of persecution from the time that Moses was born, you at least have, and we know this was a 400-year groan, but you, and the intensity of it, magnifying to the point for 80 years of intense groaning by God's people. Do you ever feel that question? When is this all going to end? I mean, things just keep going as they always have since the beginning of the world. Is it ever really going to end? Is anything really going on? I've struggled with that. I think we all struggle with that. We get up in the morning and we just have another day. Do you ever stop and think one day it will end? Why was it that way? Let me give you a reason this morning. I think we can have a reason. I think the text shows us a reason. They all needed to be in God's schoolhouse for a while. Israel needed to groan. They needed to understand their need. They needed to understand the salvation of the Lord. They needed to trust him. They needed to cry a little bit. They needed to groan. They needed to desire the right things. They needed to see God's salvation and power. They needed to see God's judgment on his enemies. All those things. This morning, though, I'm going to focus on another training camp. God needed to train his deliverer. And God, in this passage, is particularly focusing us on his training of Moses. That when the deliverance would come, it would be powerful and beautiful, all in its perfect time. Well, our story today zeroes in on Moses. That's where we are. It zeroes in on Moses, whom God has now taken out of the Nile. And the section here this morning has the purpose of showing us that Moses begins a kind of extended boot camp, if you will. I remember when I was studying as a pastor, I remember reading an author who said, "Don't you dare approach the pulpit ministry without first having been converted yourself and to be able to preach these sermons to yourself." And I thought that was that always stuck with me. And it made me tremble. I have to preach this to me. I understood that the pulpit ministry was a calling, that you have to, in some sense, stand in the counsel of God and have that confirmed and to be sent by God. In other words, this was a calling from God himself. Well, what we find in this text is the Old Testament calling of a real prophet that's beginning to happen. And God is dealing with certain things in the life of Moses that needed to be dealt with. What you somewhat have in this first section is a young, idealistic, overambitious, prideful young man. And you say, really? This was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Not initially. It took 40 years to get him out into the wilderness. 80 years to instruct him and train him for this great call. So I came up with three things today that Moses had to learn before he could go out and deliver Israel. And let me say, this is basic to every servant of Christ. Every servant. The first is, he had to leave Egypt himself. He had to leave Egypt himself. Look at verse 11. "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked at their burdens." I don't want to miss that moment. What you'll notice if you were carefully looking at all the words in this text, in this early section, is that everything Israel will later go through, Moses is going through. He's passed through the water. He's been on the Nile. He's heading out into the wilderness. He's living first the life of Israel. And that the author, who is Moses, is choosing all the same words that would later be used to describe Israel's exodus out of Egypt. And the first great word that's used here, you'll notice here in verse 1, is he went out. He went out, same word later to describe Israel going out of Egypt. Now keep in mind, he was raised in Pharaoh's household. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He was a prince of Egypt. He had everything. But notice it says he went out. Now, I wouldn't make a big deal of that if Hebrews 11 did not make a big deal of that. And in Hebrews chapter 11, this scene makes it into the hall of faith. In fact, it's that very wording that the writer to the author of Hebrews picks up when he says this: "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than wealth, than the greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." What an amazing statement of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews says, by faith he left Egypt. But it was more than just a physical leaving. I asked last week at the end of the sermon when I preached, "Have you come out of Egypt?" And you say, "Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean, have you come out?" Well, you've heard it all your life. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Do you think that applies to you? Have you come out? What does that mean? Well, I want you to notice here that the system, and we're going to see this with Egypt, Egypt is representative of the world and the system of the world, the world gripped in darkness. The principle on which this world operates is that of darkness. And I want you to notice what the text is showing us. Moses went out before he went out. What do I mean? He left it in his heart. And you see it described in Hebrews as he was Pharaoh's daughter. He was a prince. He had every pleasure. He had every social status he could ever want. He is no holds bar to anything he wanted in Egypt. Sexual pleasure, spiritual pluralism, hedonism, narcissism. You had every kind of pleasure under the sun. And notice how Hebrews says he chose something else. Chose it. The scriptures have constantly portrayed these two paths. Jesus told us about the narrow path and the wide path. One leads to destruction and the other leads to life. John said, listen, don't love the path or the things in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's of the world, and it's all passing. It's all passing pleasures of sin. You say, well, what does that look like to leave Egypt? What does it look like to leave Egypt? If you're saying, Pastor, okay, I understand somewhat what you're saying, but you need to give me something concrete. I'll give it to you. What's the first thing that it says to prove that Moses came out of Egypt? I want everyone to look back again at verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked at their burdens. The text is showing us a great separation. He chose to be, says Hebrews, mistreated with who? God's people. He chose to be with them. He chose to leave the palace and to be there. You say, well, how do I know I've come out? When people are pursuing their own paths and their own pleasures, in whatever form it takes, what begins to change? Or where is the last place they want to be? Right here. They don't want to really be with God's people. It's viewed as a kind of slavery. It's viewed as something that's holding us back. That's the devil's lie in saying, listen, the Egyptian path is so much better. And God's people being with these people, I mean, there's nothing outwardly glorious about any of this. There's nothing that's easy about any of this. No. Nobody looks at the Escondido URC and says, wow, there's a lot going on there in the world. Nothing. Wherever God's people are, I want you to know, they won't be valued. They'll be mistreated. They'll be ridiculed. What does that look like? I can generally tell when someone is where spiritually they are about their attitude to the church, which is the body of Christ. I can tell whether they're really out of Egypt or not. It's their attitude and their love for the people of God wanting to be there. Anyone who's not come out has no real heart for the people. So you ask the question, and that was, you know, one of the things that I had to learn coming out was a value of the church. A value of God's people, a value of being where they are. That didn't come naturally. Who do you associate with, and what's your attitude toward your brothers and sisters? Do you really want to be here? Or does it really seem like just something I'm doing? Anyone who is ever going to be useful to the master in service so that their heart is in it has to come out of Egypt. That's where your molding begins. That's where the molding starts to take shape. That's where you're beginning to be molded as one of God's separate people. And in fact, that's why it's so dangerous to put in people into service who haven't come out. They really don't want to be in it. Moses left it. Moses got out. And he considered it a treasure to be identified with the reproach of Christ. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. That was the first work of God in Moses' heart. Let's get to the second. The second was this. Moses had to learn that the victory would not be achieved by his power. Moses had to learn that the victory would not be achieved by his power. We have something really shocking in this preparation that now takes place. We read in verse 11, one day, Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and he looked that way, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now there's a lot of ink spilled as to whether Moses was justified in doing this, and I take the position that's clear sin. You don't go like this, and you don't go like this, and then strike and bury if it's okay. But I want you to think about something here. Acts 7 gives us insight into what he was thinking. Stephen says, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. What did Moses believe? He believed he was the deliverer. And seeing an injustice, let's get the project started. Let's get going. And so he goes out and he tries to do the saving himself. And he only knocks down one. He sees an oppressed man. Notice, and you are starting to get into the character of Moses here a little bit. He's troubled by the oppression, and he was correct in that. He was right in that. He was right that he would be the deliverer. But you know what? His heart was in the right place, but it was not God's timing.
Oh man, how many times have we been there, huh? We tend to jump before the Lord tells us to, and like Moses, we end up in a precarious position, usually fleeing for our lives. And this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Closing out today's program, we invite you to contact us. Maybe you have a question, comment about the program. Maybe you'd like to listen to the broadcast again. Any reason at all, we'd love to hear from you, even if it's just a quick praise report saying thanks for the program. That means a great deal to us. You reach out to us at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805. Now, bear in mind, as you visit us online, again, agradio.org, that'll also provide a great jumping-off point to the other platforms that we're available on. Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Again, you can jump off to any of those platforms through our website, agradio.org. If you do have a question you would like Pastor Chris to address here on the program, we would invite you to use your voice memo app on your smartphone. Record your question, your name, and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. If we use your question on the air, we'll email you back and let you know when the program airs, so you'll be able to listen to Pastor Chris's answer again right here on Abounding Grace Radio. And then, finally, as we conclude our time today, a quick reminder that this radio broadcast airs on this station you're listening to because friends of the ministry come alongside of us prayerfully and financially. There is a financial cost to making sure that these programs continue to air here on this station. And if you would like to link arms and partner with us, become a part of this family, we would love to hear from you. Again, reach out to us at agradio.org or simply call 888-504-8805. Well, that'll put the capper on today's broadcast. Tomorrow, we'll return to Exodus chapter 2 and take a look once again at our message called Moses Learns Christ. Oh, what a marvelous shadow of the gospel that we have here in Exodus. Plan on joining us. Until then, may Christ be your all in all. your abounding grace. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 8:30 for the morning service, 5 p.m. for the evening service, and both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.